I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 once again. It should just drop open by now, folks. All right, we've been in it long enough. On Sundays, both in Sunday school and in our morning service, we've been looking at Paul's exhortations for believers that are essential. If we're going to accomplish the goal that he has laid out, that I have talked about very much, that goal of us being like Jesus Christ, if our church is going to meet that goal and accomplish his purposes, then we have a part in that. How we live is going to affect that. And we've seen that throughout this book, if we're going to accomplish that goal. In verse 1, he tells us to walk worthy of our calling. And then in verse 17, he tells us, don't walk like the heathen do. And that's always a difficult thing for me to grasp, that as a believer, with the Spirit of God living in me, that it's possible that I ignore the Spirit of God and live like people who are not saved. It's possible. And so he gives us this daily regimen as believers in verses 22 to 24 of how we can accomplish this. He tells us that we have to put off the old man, right? Our old ways. We got to put that off, but daily our minds have to be renewed through the Word of God by yielding to the Spirit of God. And then he tells us that we have to put on the new man. That is, that man that God created in each of us who are saved, we are to yield to him, not to our old man. We got to do that every single day, right? It's a battle every single day. We've got to do that every single day. That new man is created in righteousness. He's created in true holiness. And then Paul gives us these specifics. Remember, he said in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of one body. Listen, if we're going to be a body that's effective, that's accomplishing the work of God, then there's got to be integrity in our part. Right? We've got to be honest with each other. We've got to be truthful. We need to be dependent upon God's truth so that our body would be strengthened in him. There's that strengthening effect. And then he says in verse 26, he commands, be ye angry and sin not. Isn't it a blessing to be among people who never get mad? What are you laughing at? Hey, he says, be angry and sin not. Right? It's possible to be angry without sinning. Is that our constant testimony? Unfortunately not. Right? That's why you have to tell them. Right? Sometimes we get angry and we sin because of it. And that's not helpful in the growth of the church. Whenever anger develops because of selfishness, bitterness will always follow. It will always follow. It's counterproductive. Well, last time we looked at verse 27, where Paul says this, neither give place to the devil. And again, the construction of this command reveals that this is something that every believer has control over by the grace of God. You can do this, all right? The devil can't take any ground in your life without you giving it to him, right? You never wake up saying, well, how did he do that? Right? It's a process that you have allowed in your life that has given him ground, given him place. And it's kind of like this. If the devil knocks on your door, right, and he's dressed all in red and he's got his horns and his pitchfork, are you going to let him in for dinner? No, you would say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's what he's saying. But this is what happens when we yield to the ways of the devil. Right? The devil has an agenda, just like God does. The devil's agenda is against God's agenda. Whenever we embrace the devil's agenda, then we're giving him place. We're opening the door. We're saying, hey, come on in, have a seat. Come and have dinner with my family. Right? And God is saying, you got to stop that. Don't give place to the devil. And of course, this is usually done in our lives through compromise. It's in our flesh, we have certain desires for certain pleasures or comforts or maybe some temporal satisfaction, right? We get tired and we say, you know what? I just need a break. I just need a little bit more in life. And what happens is we say, you know what? I'll give up a little bit of my spirituality so that I can partake of this pleasurable thing. You know what you've done? You've given place to the devil. And he says, thank you very much. And I'll take as much as I can take. And folks, he's satisfied even with just the little bit of devotion that you show to him. Because he has thwarted God's work in your life just that little bit. A little bit of our love, a little bit of our commitment to God, if he can get just a little bit of that, he's pretty happy about that. Because he knows God expects it all. Do you know that? The devil knows that. The devil knows that God expects, if you're a believer in Christ, he expects you to love him first. He expects you to put him first in every aspect of your life. And so Paul says, stop giving the devil a foothold in your heart and in your life. Well, that brings us to verse 28, where he says this. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, folks, when a person becomes a Christian, he doesn't just try to stop doing bad things. I mean, you ought to, right? You ought to, by God's grace, you can. But you ought to stop doing the things that are displeasing to God. But that's not the whole of being a Christian, just not doing bad things. It's also doing things God wants you to do. All right? And that's what we're going to see here, too, in this passage. That word that's translated stole, it's actually a present tense verb, and that is he who is stealing. He's talking to people who are stealing. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Ephesus. These are people who have gotten saved, right? And he's saying, listen, those of you in the church who are stealing even now, right? So, do you know it's possible for Christians to steal? Yeah, it's possible for Christians to do a lot of wrong things. But thank God he has provided a means for us to have our sins forgiven even after we've been saved. Right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them to him. So he's talking about people in the church who are stealing, maybe thinking of stealing. And so he's saying that you need to stop that. Now, you need to keep in mind that in the first century, especially in many parts of pagan Asia, stealing was kind of a common thing. And in some cultures, it was actually promoted, right? If you were poor, then they would tolerate a certain amount of stealing. But then there are other cultures where if they saw you steal a pear, they'd cut your hands off. So, but there were areas that was tolerated among very, very poor people. And even these people, after they had gotten saved, would be used to that kind of thing. See, this is what I've tried to convey before, too. In some of these cultures, the bad things that we grew up knowing were bad weren't bad in those cultures. In some cases, it was actually promoted just for you to be able to exist. All right? They didn't understand do not steal. They understood take a risk and it'll be for your benefit. And so when people would get saved, they would have this propensity to go back to what they know. And I think you get that, don't you? If you're saved, you know how your flesh wants you to go back to some of those good times that you had and embrace some of those behaviors that you thought were pleasant. And so if these people became anxious about their provisions, well, they would resort to activities that they already knew. Right? God certainly doesn't want my family to starve, so I know a good way to go and get some food and just go and steal it. Paul says, no. He says, you're saved now. Right? You have different goals. You have a different master. You are saved. You've got to put off that behavior. And I don't think any of us needs to argue whether stealing is an evidence of the old man or the new man. Right? It's obviously an evidence of the old man. Right? Taking something for yourself that belongs to somebody else. That's what he's talking about. If you're stealing, he's saying, and you claim to be Christians, then stop it. Stop stealing. Both of those words, stole and steal, come from a word that would be familiar to you. The Greek word is klepto. Sound familiar? Yeah, we have a word. What does it mean? Somebody that steals, right? All right, don't be a klepto. Quit stealing. So stealing certainly isn't Christian, right? You have not so learned Christ, right? So stop that stealing. And stealing is not edifying. Stealing does not promote the unity of the body, right? If you found out somebody in the church was stealing from you, it's not going to endear you to them. Right? It's not going to want you to be closer to them, to give them more access to your life. Right? It's not conducive to the goal of unity. A church of thieves would not be very effective. It'd be rich, probably, but not very effective. And so Paul says in verse 28 again, he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So what is he saying? Quit stealing and get a job. Quit stealing and get a job. You know that's biblical? Get a job. Folks, this is the holy and righteous behavior of the new man. Quit stealing, get a job. Genesis 2:15 tells us that God created man to work. You know, many people misinterpret the first couple of chapters in Genesis, and they say that work was part of the curse. Right? We got to get out from under that. No, work was not part of the curse. Work was instituted before the curse. Right? The curse made work more difficult, but it wasn't part of the curse. It was part of God's plan for his creation, that all of us work. And what does Paul lay out as the primary purpose for our working? This is interesting. It's not the only reason, but Paul highlights here that we should labor with our hands the thing which is good. The thing which is good. Yeah, we're required to support our families, right? That's part of our responsibility. We're required to support the particular ministry that God calls us to. God has called us to do that. But Paul is telling us here that a priority for those that are receiving wages is to give to those who don't or are in some way needy. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever, when you were applying for a job, did you ever think, well, you know, I need to make enough for my family, pay my bills, maybe give to the church, and then to help those that are needy? That's typically not one of the things on our list, is it? You know, God gives to us so that we could give to others. And you say, well, Pastor Jones, I haven't stolen a thing in my life, and I have a job, and so this doesn't apply to me. Well, don't close your ears yet. Maybe you haven't stolen. And by the way, that's good. Right? That's a positive thing. I'm glad you haven't stolen anything. But there's a much broader principle here, folks, than physically taking something that belongs to somebody else. Someone has said that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are replenishers and depleters. Right? I think that we get what this person is saying. Not that that's a biblical thing. But we could say that there are those that give and those that take. And a depleter is always in need, always looking to take something. They'll rob others of time, of energy, of strength, and even money. It's chronic, right? And we know people like that. There are takers. They will take with no thought of ever giving back. Folks, that's the old man. That's the old man. That's the selfishness of the old man just wanting for itself to get. But a replenisher is somebody that gives. Right? And that should be characteristic of everybody that claims the name of Jesus Christ. If you claim to be a Christian, that ought to be a characteristic of your life. A replenisher works with the intent to not necessarily gain, but to give. There is a, I don't know if it's still on. There was a show called Hoarders. Anybody see that? I mean, that could be some of the grossest stuff, right, that people hold on to. But there are some people that have gone to the extent where they feel they have to keep everything, right? It's sad. And, you know, I tell my wife, I said, that can't be real. You know, this guy is looking at a container that has moldy macaroni in it, right, that has been in his house for so long, and these people are wanting to throw it away, and he's really getting anxious about it, right? But I think, you know what, the deprivation of sin and sin taking its full course in people's lives has this kind of effect, to where they value every single thing that comes into their home and they never want it to leave. That's a manifestation of the flesh, right? God has given me this, I'm going to keep it. Nobody gets it. Even if it's moldy macaroni, nobody's getting this, right? And you've probably seen things similar to that. But you know what? There are just such extreme examples of this even in our own culture. We work to get, right? That's what our culture says. You work to get so that you can keep it, right? The world would think it ludicrous to work for the purpose of giving it to other people. That's ridiculous. Why would you even work to give to other people? Right? No, they can't grasp that could actually be an appropriate motive to give to other people. And we as believers are affected by that kind of thinking. We are. I mean, Christians save and they keep with the anticipation of using it for themselves. Right? Even poor Americans live pretty good. Pretty well. We do. Right? We all have this high level of living, even the poorest among us. But Paul is saying here that we're affected by that kind of thinking. That's the norm in our culture. That's what we observe every single day. And we've learned, which is why there needs to be, as he already says, a renewing of our mind. We've got to stop thinking like the world teaches. And we've got to start thinking the way God wants us to think. Right? That's the renewing of our mind, thinking differently than we used to think. And I don't think any of us have a problem with don't steal. Right? I think you've probably reached that level where you can say, well, yeah, stealing's bad. Right? If you do have a problem with it, well, stop stealing. But you see, folks, the goal and purpose of God is not reached just when you determine to stop stealing, right? The goal isn't reached then. And it's not even totally reached when we stop stealing and engage in appropriate work, right, with our hands. And by the way, what does Paul mean by labor which is good? It's not enough just to find a job that gives you income. Do you know that there are jobs that will give you income that as a believer you ought not to do? I mean, anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ is something that you ought to stay away from. Right? I will never work at a package store. Just not. Right? I come from an alcoholic home. I've seen what it's done. I've counseled people that have dealt with it. And so I'm not going to promote it. Because even me working there, people are going to think, well, he must think it's okay. Right? So there are certain things that Christians ought not to do that promote the agenda of the world that is contrary to the way God wants us to live. So God wants you to work in a thing to where you can also bring glory to him. Right, we talked in Sunday school a little bit about how our job, working through our jobs, our goal ought to be, how can I minister Christ while I'm here? Right, every one of us makes decisions every time we go to work, every time we go and do something like this. And the decisions ought to be because I want to be able to reach this person with the gospel of Christ. Even if it's not a great benefit to myself, if it will draw them closer to Jesus Christ, that's a higher goal. All right? So that is doing that which is good. Something that meets the needs of your home. Something that provides for your family. And folks, our work is part of our walk. Right? How you choose to work reflects your walk. And what does he say it has to be? It's got to be good. What standard? What standard is good? The Bible standard, right? The Bible teaches us what's good. And it teaches us what's bad. Now this word good is used in the New Testament to describe the gospel. Is the gospel good? Yeah, it's real good, right? This word used to describe the requirement of our consciences. We're supposed to have a good conscience. And it even is used to describe our works that will remain after we die and our works are tried by fire. Right? So it's used to describe that also. Jesus also used this word to describe God the Father in Matthew 19:17. So the idea of good folks from God's perspective for his people is referring primarily to spiritual and moral excellence. You need to work in a way where moral and spiritual excellence are promoted, where God is lifted up, where he's not brought down in any way. God is concerned that our labor is honoring to him. Listen, any occupation that brings reproach upon the name of the Lord or may cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble or even hinders your testimony of Jesus Christ or keeps you from worship, keeps you from serving him, is not good. It's just not good. When we elevate the need for a job above the need to honor and glorify God, you can count on it. It's not good. I use this illustration often, but when Pastor Jake was still living in my home, and that was decades ago, but when he was living in my home, we had a standard in our home for our kids working. And one of the things was they couldn't work on Wednesdays and they couldn't work on Sundays. And Jake, he had an attitude that he doesn't show now, but he had this attitude. And he'd go to work, and he said to them, "I'm not working on Sundays." And guess what they did? They put him on the schedule for Sunday. And he said, "I'm not working on Sunday." And guess what? He didn't work on Sunday. And there was a time where one of the fellows said, "We're going to have to get rid of this guy." And they didn't. Right? The other bosses came in and said, "No, we want to keep this guy." And by taking a stand, see, Jake understood that it was more important to be in God's house, worshiping him, serving him, learning from the word of God, than it was to make a buck. But you know what? That encouraged his faith because God took care of him. Right? He was able to keep his job. He was able to go on. But that was something that instruction and encouragement strengthened his faith in the Lord. He'll do the same for you. God, you can obey God even if it seems like it's going to be detrimental to you. You obeying God will always end up in you being benefited by God. Always. Every time. You'll never be sorry for obeying God's word. But as I was saying, God's purpose and goal is not served just by not stealing. Hey, great, if you had a problem stealing, you quit, that's great. But God's purpose is not served in that, or even just getting a job. The final phrase of verse 28 says this, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, in all my years, I was brought up in an unsaved home, Catholic home, and my mom and dad never taught me this. I went to a Catholic school till I was in ninth grade. I was never taught that. When I went to work, nobody ever said, "Hey, look, you need to ensure that you're making enough money so that you can help others also." Nobody ever told me that. You know, maybe you were brought up in a situation where that was emphasized. Never did I ever hear this before. So when I started reading the Bible and I saw this was new revelation for me. And it went contrary to my flesh, right? I figured if I'm going to work, I deserve it all. And I get to do with it what I want to do with it. God says, "Well, that's not my plan," right? And he reminded me, by the way, I'm the one that gave you the job. And this is what I want. I want you to meet your obligations, right? But I want you also to work with your hands those things that are good, but I want you also to use it for others that are in great need. That's radical. That's radical to our thinking. Now, there are some people that are just generous, right? We hear about those people. They're highlighted as philanthropists, right? And they're highlighted because it's not natural, right? Not everybody does that. And they say, wow, what a great guy. He gives all his money away. Will you give some of yours? No. But he's a great guy for doing that. Christians have a higher expectation by God. Do you see what this behavior does? It takes your walk, which includes your secular job, and it turns it into a work of grace. Right? You don't even think about that. You think, oh, I got to get a job. I got to meet my obligations. God says, no, you got to get a job so that my grace can be manifested to a lost world. Well, that's a higher way of thinking than I'm thinking. Right? Paul wants you to think of your secular job as a means of displaying God's grace. I never did. Right? Until after I got saved. I was in the Navy. I never thought, how can I use this for the to display the grace of God? Right? But after I got saved, I could see, yeah. Everything that we do, God would use if we would allow Him to. So no more stealing in service to the old man. No more working for mere personal gain. But now we're working in the service of grace, not greed. Don't steal to have. Don't even work to have. But work to have in order to give. Well, that's different thinking. That is different thinking. Folks, that's the result of putting on the new man. Right? The old man doesn't say that. The old man says, keep it. Hoard it. You may need it someday. Right? Keep it. You say, I hate my job. Then maybe you need to have the spirit of your mind renewed. Maybe you need to think differently about why God gave you that job. Instead of focusing on how hard your job is, you may need to focus on just how God can use your job as a testimony to the world around you and a means of grace to those who are in need. Maybe your job isn't good from God's perspective. Maybe you're making a living, but you're not being a testimony for the Lord. You're not growing in the Lord. You're not edifying others. Maybe you need to consider other employment. God will lead in those things. But you say, Pastor Jones, you don't know how hard it is to get a job. I just know how powerful God is. You know, I know. I've seen. Even in the most difficult things, that when you determine to do right, God has a way of opening doors. He does, if you obey, and you put your faith in Him. I know how powerful God is, and I know that if you started looking for a job that would honor Him, that He would find you that job. You know, folks, we do our children service by teaching them these things while they're still in the home, so that it becomes natural. Right? If we teach them worldly things in the home, when they come to church and hear spiritual things, it's contrary to the way they think. But if we teach them these things when they're young, it becomes normal when they become adults. Yeah. Right? And the Spirit of God can urge them to do right. Listen, we are saved by God to be the image of God in this world. That's why we're still here. I heard someone say that the only two things that Christians can do on the earth that they can't do in heaven is to testify for God and sin. Well, I don't think He wants us to stay here and sin. So while we're here, He wants us to be a testimony for Him until He takes us home. And that means living according to His way, according to His word. We are saved to be a testimony for Him. And so when people see your life and they're studying why you do what you do, Do they see a display of the grace of God, or do they see greediness on your part? What do they see? That's going to matter someday. When we stand before God, that's going to matter someday. Now, do you think our flesh has any kind of excuses against these things? Oh, yeah. Have you ever said to yourself, I deserve this. I deserve this little thing. Well, maybe you do. All right? But sometimes we get out of control with what we think we deserve. And we go beyond what God expects of us. Right? And it's when we think of ourselves a little more highly than we ought to. And if you do what he says here, he will be seen through you. Right? They will see God if they see you quit stealing, if they see you working, if they see that you have not just to have, but to give. Hey, listen, if you are known by others as a generous person, then you're fulfilling this. You're not stealing, you're working, but you're helping others in need. All right? That's what a Christian's supposed to do. And so what that means is that's a determined decision that we make to let the new man rule in our lives. Every one of us who are saved have two natures. We have the old man, we have the new man. And we're the ones that determines who rules our lives.
Yep, that's right.
And when we allow the new man, when we put on the new man, God is honored. His ways are manifested and magnified, right? And he is glorified. And that draws other people to him. That's why we're here, to do that. We need to be a display of his power and his grace. So we can't just live to get. First of all, we got to quit stealing. Do you think it's possible for Christians to steal?
Yeah.
It was in the first century.
Yeah.
You say, oh no, Christians don't steal anymore. You know, tax time in our nation is a time of temptation for even Christians, right, to maybe fudge a little bit on the tax return to try to get a little bit more in. You know what that's called? That's stealing. Don't do it. Paul says, stop it, right? Get a job. Organize your finances so that you can meet your responsibilities, but also that you can plan on giving to those that are in need. That you can give to promote the work of Christ that you are here to promote as Christians. Now, of course, all of this is relevant to those of us who are saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a command to you. This is a part for you to embrace on yourself as believers in Jesus Christ. But if you've never been saved, this doesn't apply to you. You can't do this way without the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible is very clear, and I'm going to mention this in the baptism. But the fact is that every one of us is born in a state of separation from God. Nobody can get to God in the state you were born in. It's called the state of sin. We were born in sin, right? That was passed on from our parents and grandparents and all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? That nature was passed on, and it restricts us. We cannot get to God in that state. But God, loving his creation, provided a means for everybody in that state to escape it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that's where you can put your name, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish where? Hell? Lake of fire? Forever and ever? God provided a means for us who duly deserve that punishment to escape it by sending his Son to die on the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, he bore your sins, he bore my sins. God punished him on that cross sufficient to pay for all of our sins.
Amen.
And all he expects for us to be able to receive that is to believe it. I believe it. And when you believe it and call upon his name, he promises to save us from the penalty of sin.
Amen.
He saved us from the power of sin. And one day he will save us from the very presence of sin. We will not. I can't wait. Every one of us lives in sin every single day. The influence of sin every single day. But when we are in the presence of God, it won't be there. And it'll be glorious.
Amen.
It'll be great. So if you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't mean that you were baptized. We're going to have a baptism this afternoon. And none of the people getting baptized are going to be saved by that baptism. Not at all. Baptism is not something that saves them. Right? It is a testimony that they have been saved. And so there's no work that you can accomplish where God will say, good job, come on into heaven. The only work that he allows is you believing on the work of his son. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're trying to get to the Father through anyone else other than Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it.
That's right.
But if you don't know that, we would love to show you more about that. We would love to show you from the Bible. We don't give you our opinions. We want to give you what God says.
Yeah.
And we want you to know for sure what God says so that you can make an intelligent decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be our greatest desire. When we're done here, we're going to have opportunity to be able to chat down in the fellowship hall. If you're interested in knowing how to be saved, we would love to show you from God's Word. If you are interested even as a Christian and how you can walk closer to the Lord, we would love to be able to share that with you also. But God has the answer to all of your problems. And it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would give instruction through the things we've heard today. Lord, there are a lot of behaviors that are just not Christ-like. They are still manifestations of our old man. And we struggle with them. But we know that you have given us all the resources to be able to overcome them. I pray, Lord, that you would use this in the lives of your people that may be struggling in some way, that we would yield ourselves to you and have the victory. I do pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as I described today. They might believe there is a Jesus, but they've never believed in him. They have never called upon his name to save them. Then I pray, Lord, that you would just use our time together to put a real urgency in his or her heart, that they might come to know you as Savior. Lord God, you are good. You are worthy of praise. I do pray, dear Father, that as we have this baptismal service, that you would be magnified through the testimonies of these dear folks. I pray, Lord, that these testimonies would have an impact on all who would observe them. Pray for your people that we would be encouraged even in a greater way as we see your work in their lives. And again, if there are people that are not saved that would observe it, that, Lord, they would have a sincere desire to know more. We love you, Lord. We praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.